last week I shared about what it takes, how light can become darkness. That's that verse still that Jesus said, see to it that the light that was in you, that is within you, does not become darkness. And if it does, he says, how great is that darkness? Did you guys get that last week? How does the light within us become darkness? You guys remember? How? I'm bringing it back up. I was like, man, you asked me to listen, pay attention, and remember stuff? It's very simple. The light within us becomes darkness when our focus is to just simply shine a bright light into other people's problems and issues, to where now they're blinded. And then here's what he says, and see to it, how deep does that darkness go? And do you know what he's really saying in there? How far does your delusion take you into thinking that you are some epiphany of Christianity, that the only reason that people don't like you is because you're just way too bright? No, it's because you're an annoying nuisance to society. You're a jerk. That's why people don't like you. A bright light brings light into the room that people can see and see clearly, not be blinded by. I don't seem to be able to twist that any other way in my own life. So how does salt lose its saltiness? Because he said that too. See to it that you are the salt of the earth. See to it that you do not lose your saltiness, or else you're going to be really so worthless, you're not even of any value to be thrown into the dung pile. You're not even as valuable for fertilizer if your salt loses its saltiness. How does salt lose its saltiness? We've discussed this years back, because I remember preaching on it and teaching on it for a while back, and it's really simple. It's by, huh? No, how does salt become saltless and lose its saltiness? What? It's simply, you just have to dilute it and dilute it and dilute it and dilute it until it has no effect. That's what, Conrad, give me a high five from way back there. Bam. Conrad's listening. You just water it down. Of course, Robin said the same thing. So there's this challenge that is before us, and it's a challenge that God said you would have before you, is to be salt and light in a dark and decaying world. Is to where you don't become deluded, to where you become like the world, but yet at the same time you don't sit and go around shining a bright light on everybody and saying, you're wrong, 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 you're wrong. That's annoying, and it's not helpful to society. It's not helpful to Jesus.
Amen.
I didn't even get to my notes yet. Hallelujah. I like saying hallelujah too. Thank you, brother. I appreciate you saying that. I like that. I like that. So here's what it comes down to when we look at what James, do we not realize, and I know most of us get stuck on the very first part of James chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, count it joy when we go through the trials of many kinds. We're like, really? So I got to consider it, like, I got to be happy about it? Don't miss what he's really saying in the whole thing. He says, knowing that the trial that God is allowing you, even bringing you through, because he's in charge, he's bringing you through it, it's that very thing that he's using to bring about his character and bring about the opportunity to be salt and light in a decaying and dark world. It's the trials and tests and the challenges of life. I like how he says it here. It's the tests and challenges that come at you from all sides are the very things that God is in charge of, that's bringing about maturity in you as a believer and a God follower of Jesus Christ. Do you guys hear that? So don't leave it. Don't run away from it. Don't try to bail out on it, and don't blame somebody else for it. Walk through it by the glory of God, by his strength, his grace that's bringing us through it. So don't, that's why we can count it as a joy. We can count it as a privilege and a pleasure to be able to say, thank you, Jesus, for this, what you're bringing us through. Our culture right now is bringing about challenges and trials in our very lives, especially as Christians. Hello? Anybody paying attention to what's going on? It's bringing about challenges and trials in our lives to be Christian, to be like Christ, to be followers of Jesus, and to have a biblical worldview, follow what the Bible says to live like as a Christian in our day right now. Hello? Amen. So that's what we're called to do. We're called to be like God in this and count it joy and not run away from the situations and not... We got to draw near to God. And what does he tell us to do in drawing near to God? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Again, longing for to be known by God. To be known by God. Even to where it surpasses our desire to know God. Because here's what I... And let me just get really real with that. When somebody knows you and still likes you, it's mostly just one person, right? It's seriously, it's that one, and that somebody knows you and likes you. What does that open you yourself up to that person? How do you open up to that person that knows you and loves you and actually even likes you? Yeah, it opens me up to trust that person with everything I've got, everything I am. And isn't that the essence of faith, of trusting God with everything that we are? So when we come to the revelation that God knows me and loves me, he just simply wants me to trust him. It's so easy, and that's why there's so the depths of my intimacy with God, drawing near to God, is when God actually doesn't reveal something amazing about himself. It's when he reveals something nasty about me, and he says, my grace has covered you, son. That's a good thing, time in the Lord. I like those times in the Lord, and they rip at my heart. They shred my flesh. I got to pull over when I'm driving. And God says, this is love. Hello? Anybody else? Yeah, I know there's some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Yes.
There's another way on the other side of that coin, too. It's not always just showing you something ugly about yourself and you overcome with grace, but sometimes especially when you're not feeling all that great about yourself, when he shows you something wonderful about yourself that he sees.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Cheryl. I appreciate that. Yeah. Is when he does show us the in God showing us and revealing to us the good things about us that he's seeing, he's always, at least in my life, he's always going to share with me and show me and basically let me know that it's that is him doing it in me and through me. And yes, my obedient choice to trust him to do that in me is a part of me doing it. And I know this is part of the I don't know if you want to call it a battle, but it's that place of, is God doing it? Is it me doing it? It's when we come to the place of allowing God to just work in us and through us, in spite of us, man, that's a good thing. It's a good thing, and there's so much intimacy with God in that. So that, to me, that's the essence of drawing near to God, is just simply allowing and opening up and saying, God, here I am. And he says, I know that's where you are. I love you. And he wants to give you a big hug. He's like right there with you. It's the places that we hide and we think we're hiding from God, and we're like sitting over here and we're saying, God, I don't want you to see that stuff. And maybe none of us really say those words, but we just don't give it to him, because the essence of being known by God is actually trusting God. The result of being known by God is that place of complete faith and trust in God. You guys following with me on that? I'm serious about that. And I want us to really just dwell on that for a moment in your own personal life. And if you have a mate, and maybe even you can take it to the place of a parent, of a good, loving, godly parent, that when you have that, you have a child that struggles and brings about difficulty in your life there, and this child comes to you and says, yeah, but mom, dad, I've been this way and I've been that way, and you guys don't know how difficult it's been just to try to do these things and do that thing, and you as a parent, and this has happened to Robin and I, and we don't laugh, but we say, we know what you're like. We've been with you and watched you grow all of your life. We know what you're like, and we love you. We just simply want you to trust. Trust us, trust God. So you can take that to the degree of the place where a godly parent and a good, loving parent can look into a child's eyes and into their life and say, I know you, and I love you. I just want you to trust me as I help you. Hello? Amen. And that's exactly where God wants us to. That's why it's so crucial for us to raise up our children, bring up our children in the ways of the Lord, and be authentic and genuine as parents and as much as possible. Look for opportunities to do that. Man, that's a whole nother issue, but it's a good one, I think. Right? Hello? Okay, I'm going to go on to, I think, a couple quick mistakes that we make in coming into the presence of God, being intimate with God. And first one is this, let me put this away. I don't know if I'm going to need it again, but I'll pull it out if I do. Intimacy with God, drawing near to God, is much more than learning about God, knowing about God, studying God. No, that's really good, and we need to know about God, study God, but we cannot come to the place of trusting God simply by learning about God. It doesn't bring us to that place. We need to learn about God. We need to understand, read our Bible, and we need to listen to our Bible, and we need to be a part of fellowship and be accountable to others in our lives. But the place of getting intimate with God, if we make it just about studying about God or learning about God or learning about God's ways or God's people, we'll miss and we won't be able to make the connection to God, because we'll simply be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We'll be that which Jesus spoke of to the Pharisees. He said, you search and study the scriptures day and night, looking for the ways to find God. And he says, and he basically said, and here I am right in front of you, and you're refusing to see me as God right in front of you. That was Jesus. Those were Jesus' words, because if you keep studying, you'll find that the presence of God is right in front of you, and that simple place of surrender of your own very will and your own life is the place that he's wanting to bring us to. And instead, we just say, well, I just need to learn more, study more. In fact, you can say it's really interesting. Never before in the history of the church have we had so much available knowledge as believers, as Christians, than ever before. You can Googleize everything, right? You can find about anything. You can find answers about anything and everything. There's devotions up the yazoo coming at us from every direction that are trying to teach us about God's ways, and they're good. But there's never been so much theological information for us to learn about God as ever before. There's TV shows, there's entire networks devoted to bringing God to you and I. Hello? That's available for all of us, and it's good. It's really good, but it's not where we find it. If we rest on that as to becoming intimate with God, learning about God, we will miss God. Yeah. Yep. Bottom line. In fact, Galatians chapter 4, 8 and 9, this is an interesting fact. Let me just say this. Biblical knowledge is far better than gold when it fuels our trust in God. Amen. Because it fuels our intimacy with God. But when biblical knowledge replaces our trust in God, it only fuels our pride. It only fuels our pride. Galatians chapter 4, let me go there. I like this passage. Never mind. I'm just going to read it. Well, here's what I wrote in regards to it as my little note. And then I'll read the scripture. It says, being known by God takes us intimately deeper in our faith than knowing about God. Amen. Amen. Being known by God, I spoke that earlier. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9 says, But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying that at the place of being known by God, to where now you have an intimacy with God, there's no way that you can and should be able to turn away from that which God has revealed and shown to you about yourself. And he's saying, I love you in spite of you because of Jesus. I love you. I love you so much that I gave you my son. He said, there's no way. How is it that you can turn from that which I've already brought you from and go back into something that you came out of, that was empty and useless? Hello? You guys following with me on this? So we can't come to this place of drawing near intimacy with God simply by just learning about God. Hello? But I'm not saying do not settle on just saying, well, let's just show up and just... Or here, this is one of my favorite ones. Can I just do this? Let it sink in. No, you can't. You got to learn it. Yes, Bev, real quick. I got to be quick.
John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you'll have eternal life.
Yeah.
But in them you bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me so you may have life.
Amen. Kind of, sort of, halfway, partly quoted that. Yeah, thank you for making it clear. One other mistake that we can make, and this is an interesting one because this is a development of Christian churches in America, I'm going to say some big words here because it's where we try to achieve intimacy with God through subjective aesthetic experiences. What's that mean? The field of dreams approach. If we build it, they will come. If we create an environment where it appears to make you feel good about yourself and God, then you'll get an experience and intimacy with God. Stephen, where's Stephen at? Is he teaching? Oh, hey, buddy. He ran into something a couple weeks ago, and I think it was funny because he said, I never even heard the word before, but what does it mean? And it was he ran into a liturgical pastor, a pastor of liturgy. Interesting. What's that? What is that? See, a lot of you are like, I don't know what that is. Because they exist in churches that aren't, I'm not going to say it. They exist in churches across the land, in our world, in our very own community that he ran into, this liturgical pastor, which is the pastor who makes the flow of the service aesthetically, spiritually pleasing. Amen. Amen. We don't really get that here. No, we're not very good at that. Maybe we need a liturgical pastor. Anybody want to be a liturgical pastor? But here's what it comes down to. It comes down to drawing near to God. He says it. He said, if you draw near to God, I will draw near to you. And it's that place of surrendering to God. If our attempt is to simply create an environment where God feels, where maybe God will feel like showing up because we, you know, come in with our right hearts. That was to me anyway.
Amen.
Or we come in and we have the right music, or we come in and we have, you know, the right order of service, you know, or we come in and we have all the right seating correctly, and we come in and we have all this stuff that looks right, the lighting's just right, boom, you know, makes you like, whoa, that God must be there, the lighting is really cool there, right? The music, the sound is precise, and all those things make it look like, feel like God is there. And maybe that's, I'm just focusing on this arena of church gathering. There's other gatherings in our very own life that if we think that I got to get my you know, everything just right in my life to where all these places and things and you know, leave this out, put this in, leave this out, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. What is he saying that looks like? That looks like religion. That looks like religion that is an attempt to say, God, be pleased with us and bless us with your presence. And he simply says this: resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and I will draw near to you. Humble yourself before me and I will show up. I will be in your presence. Where there are two or more gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Make him everything. Amen. And me nothing. Amen. Less than and God will show up. God shows up in our midst when we do that. Hello? Let me put it in a little quick illustration like this. If we... let's just say... I'm just going to bring it right out. I want to be intimate with my wife. And so I make this nice little candlelight dinner. And I make it to where it's just the perfect and right environment, to where it's inviting and it's opening up this an intimate evening. So a candlelight dinner, you know, the kids are taken care of, the dogs are somewhere else because those things are annoying, but you know, so all these things I do and I make it this exactly right environment, but we have strife in our relationship. How is that candlelight dinner and that perfect evening that I just tried to plan and set up going to work out? It's not going to work, is it? It's not going to work. So there must be a place of, I need to be open with her. She needs to be open with it. It just needs to be, the trust relationship needs to be developed and it needs to continue in that. And it needs to be enhanced and that needs to be brought to the table and that needs to be opened up first. Hello? You guys following with me on that? And that's the attempts when we just come in and we say, well, yeah, let's come into church and let's get God. And, you know, I haven't done anything with my trust with God all week long. And I expect God to bless me with some sort of magical presence, you know, in a 2-hour time frame on a Sunday morning. It's like having a candlelight dinner when you haven't spoken with your wife or your husband all week long. And you've been a jerk to her and ignored her, treated her wrong, treated her bad. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You guys following with me on that? So how do we draw near to God? We need to finish this up since I opened it up on how we don't. How do we? How do we, right? Very simple. Very simple. And let me go. It's Hebrews chapter 4. Because again, God knows you and he loves you and he simply wants you to trust him. God knows you, and he loves you. He simply wants you to trust him. Hebrews chapter 4, this is a fantastic passage. And it starts in verse, 14. Oh, here it is. It says, I love it. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Maybe I read that too fast. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Hallelujah. That's how we just come before Jesus. We just come before Jesus. I tried to add something to that and nothing came out because there's nothing else to do. Come before Jesus, the throne of grace. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Hallelujah. God is impressed with our faith. He's not impressed with our feats. God is impressed when we trust Him. The eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro, seeking who He may impart His strength into those whose heart is trusting Him. Oh, that's intimacy with God. That's closeness to Him. God spoke to me about this morning. When the words are spoken that God knows you and that He loves you, that's not received everywhere. That's not received by everyone. And that breaks his heart. Because he really does know you. And he really does love you. And the struggles that we have in receiving that is because you think you know yourself too. And you think that if God knows everything about me, how can he love me? Since we have such a great high priest, and his name is Jesus, we can come boldly into the throne of grace, into his throne room, and he invites us into his presence, and he says, come into my presence. Come into my presence. I know you, and I love you. I just want you to trust me. I just want you to trust me. Don't bail out on that which is God is preparing for us to walk through. Don't bail out on him. Don't throw your hands up and say, what's the point anymore? Why even vote? Why should I even care? Why does it all matter? Don't bail out because he has perfectly placed you and I as salt and light to go through these trials and the challenges of this day. To produce that which he's longing for. Guess what he's longing for? The bride of Christ. As the bridegroom comes for his bride. He's longing for that pure and spotless bride. To him, for him to come and receive us into his presence. And into his glory. And it's not just about you. There's friends and neighbors and relatives. That are a part of the bridal party too. Don't give up on them. Don't slander them. Don't throw them to the wolves. Don't toss them away. I know some of you want to say something, and I'm hearing you. I know, don't give up on them. Don't shine a bright light and tell them how wrong they are. Work on loving them. Hello? Amen. Woo! Yes. Somebody say something or we're going home. Go ahead, Linda. Yeah.
When we love on each other with what we see as the truth of the other individual, that helps purge the hurt from hearts. That helps build that person up so they can move on in the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. I think that, yeah, that was really good. And it was, thank you, Linda.
Enters the room and says,
Hmm.
Yeah. Amen. 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 And that's very real. It's genuine.
Eric,
yes.
You asked the question, how do we draw near to God? You pointed us to Hebrews 4. Uh-huh. And I love it. I'm just excited about what you shared. Because the point is, he says, we have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So,
amen.
In other words, if we say, all right, I can draw before the throne of God, despite my weakness, because he's that good.
Amen.
It actually reduces the likelihood we're going to take our flashlight and show off everybody else's failings.
Yeah.
Because that comes from a place of self-righteousness.
And pride. Yeah. Amen.
Trying to expose everybody's failings. Whereas we have to say, I'm weak.
That's where my strength comes from, in my weakness. Amen. Hallelujah. Again, I'm going to encourage us, and I'm going to go just a little bit past, and we're going to worship the Lord, because there's a couple more little things that I need to share that the Lord wants me to share. Is in the midst of our trials and challenges, that we're to consider joy, pure joy, pure unadulterated, absolute joy in the Spirit when we go through a trial and challenge, to walk with God, because it's producing that which is in us, the character that God is developing in us, which is Christ in me, and be able to see where people see Christ in me. And I kind of wanted to share it because I think it's neat, and I just, maybe it's neat to me, maybe it'll be neat to a few, but there's a story about Tim Tebow I love his personal testimony. If you haven't seen it, heard it, watched it or something, you know, find it. It's really good. He's got an awesome testimony in the Lord. But there's this recent one. Of course, he's famous now. He's 28 years old, and he's a man of God, and he's still seeking to follow God's ways with his life, to where he has not wavered to the left or to the right as far as what he is even in public. And so much so that he's made a public statement that he says, I'm saving myself for marriage. I'm following biblical mandate to live my life, even in my sexual desires. And you know, Tim Tebow is a specimen. I mean, he's a nice looking guy. And from what I've seen pictures of his, you know, when he's working out and stuff, I was like, dude, he is good looking. He's a specimen. Well, anyway, he started dating a former Miss Universe. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. I can't remember her name, Olivia is something, or I don't know. Started dating this former Miss Universe, you know, and I'm, you know, it, can I say it? She's a specimen, you know. Yeah. I can say it.
Yeah.
She won Miss Universe. I mean, there's nobody more beautiful on the planet than her.
Except for your wife.
Well, according to these judges, whoever they are. And Tim Tebow's dating her. And guess what happened? She dumped him. Do you know why? Because she wouldn't have sex with him. He wouldn't have sex with her. Thank you for getting me straight on that. Because he wouldn't, and he was staying true to his biblical morals. That's, to me, that's faith in action. That's what faith looks like. That's what trusting in God looks like. Hello? I mean, I know that's very simple, and you may say, it's a little bit even vulgar, but it's very real. A part of my real walk with God is the real issues of life. Hello? It's the money that I make. It's the people I interact with. That's where my faith is put into practice. The raising of my children, relating to my wife, the working as a worker, pastoring in a church. All those things are a part of walking in faith. Hello? And for every one of our lives, every single one of our lives, he's saying, I'm looking to instill my strength and my spirit in those whose heart trust me. Trust me in this. He's saying in all things, trust me. Trust me. I know you. I love you. Trust me. That's what it looks like. And again, it's simple, but I'm going to finish it up with this. God's invitation for us to be intimate with him many times is wrapped up in a nice little package called trouble. You guys hear that? God's invitation to be intimate with him and trust him doesn't come when everything is hunky-dory and all fancy-wancy, you know, and everything's going easy, easy-cheesy, right? It comes when trouble hits us. Those are the invitations for you that God is putting on your plate to be intimate with him, to trust him. That's what he says in James when he says, consider it joy when you go through these trials. Because it's the testing of your faith that is producing the character that I'm longing for. That I'm longing for. We must trust God most right now more than ever before. Because the testing of our faith is coming. It's coming. How do I say it? We've eaten at Red Robin, and the bill's on the table. Got to pay.
The tip is coming.
And the tip is coming to Brian. We got to pay it. Intimacy with God occurs in the places where we trust him the most. And it's the places when we know we come to that revelation and that God knows me and loves me. That's the place that I trust him the most. Right? Think about your own walk. If you haven't come to that place of that intimate, oh, God is just, And yeah, granted, I got to tell you, maybe it's not very fair, but I never read where it was supposed to be, but my very first encounter with God was, it looked just like that. My very first encounter with God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, was exactly like that. So that's what I draw on all the time. And I'm challenging, I'm compelling us to draw on that intimacy with God, knowing that he knows you and that he loves you, and he simply wants you to trust him. Because that was my encounter. Was somebody said, and they stood up and he said, nobody's here, a lot of you haven't had a hug from a real father ever in all your life. Well, that took a moment of trust on my part to say, I want that, I need that, and now I'm going to step forward and receive that. Even though that which I longed for and needed in my life, all my life, has been, it's only damaged me, it's only hurt me, it's only caused fear in me, it's only caused distrust in me. So that very thing that was compelling me to trust God was the very thing that I was afraid of most. Trust a man that was playing the role of a dad. That's the very thing that God's saying, trust me in. That's where you're going to find the most intimacy with me as God. Whew, that was really good. That was really good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are love, that you are God, that you are in charge. You haven't left us. In fact, I love the promise that you said that all authority has been given to you. And he says, therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then you tell us this great and precious promise that I will be with you until the end of the age. I will not leave you nor abandon you. I know you. And I love you. Trust me. So now, we just come to you. Oh, I just come to you as a simpleton. Not pretending to get it. Really, because there's nothing to pretend, because sometimes I just really don't get it. But I know that you are love. You are good. You are in charge. And you care about everything that goes on in my life. The song I keep hearing, and it's an old hymn about the eye is on the sparrow. It's the same eye that's on me. And if I care for the sparrow, which is one of the puniest, smallest birds on the planet, how much more do I care for you? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.